sermon through our church covenant.
Go wait and see.
Some of you went like, yes, it's been a great journey. I've enjoyed our journey through our church covenant. Our church covenant's written right over here. And it could be, I know we have visitors today who may be walking in on the last message. And so because of that, I'm going to preach all 25 messages over again. No, our church covenant is a statement that expresses how we want to live life together as a church. It's a statement that was drafted by members of this church and myself, was adopted by this church, has become an official statement of our church when we put it into the constitution of our church. It's an expression of what we think it means to live out what we call our four canons. Our four canons are the four statements on the big banners up here to my right and left, and they are that we would become an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. And so everything we do, we want it to be moving us toward that goal. In a sense, the church is always a church on pilgrimage. We're moving toward what Christ wants us to be. The Protestant reformers out of the Reformation of the 16th century, a saying came about of semper ecclesia reformanda, the church always reforming. And what that means is the church can't simply rest on its laurels. The church has always got to ask itself, are we where we need to be and are we becoming the type of people we need to become? That's what semper reformanda ecclesia means. And this is part of our effort to continue reforming, to grow as a church. We believe that the ultimate goal of the church is to look and sound like Jesus to such an extent that the watching world could look at us and say, that's got to be what Jesus looks like. The way those folks love each other, the way those folks do life together, that's what Jesus would have been like. We want to become increasingly conformed to the image of our Savior and King Jesus. A covenant is one of many ways that kind of helps keep that before us. It's always there as a kind of agent of agitation to remind us that we aren't quite where we ought to be. It leads us to a state of repentance, that we need to continue casting away anything that keeps us from actualizing the New Testament picture of the church and keeps us moving towards what we need to take up to become that. So if you're visiting, I want you to know that that's who we are as a church. We're trying to become a church that honors the Lord Jesus. And that's a long process that will last until glory, because we're in it and I'm in it. But by God's grace, binding together around these covenant commitments, this is what we are striving to do. So this morning, what I want to do is just ask you three simple questions. And I will ask them as we go. But I want to ask you if you will commit to being the church that Christ wants us to be. Most of the Sundays when we've worked through our covenant over the last 25 weeks, we've recited our covenant together. I want to invite you to do so again, and this will be a recitation of the entire covenant since we are concluding today. So I want to encourage our members to do that, and visitors as well. If you certainly feel free, if you would like to join with us in saying aloud our covenant. Members, join with me in this. As a body of born-again believers, we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love, being patient with one another, protecting one another, considering one another as more important than ourselves. We covenant to embrace the whole gospel by studying God's word faithfully, learning the gospel together in family worship, giving ear only to sound doctrine, living out the gospel in our lives, embracing the whole counsel of God. We covenant to bring glory to God by gathering for worship faithfully, singing to the glory of God, joining together in fervent prayer, doing good works to the Father's glory, living lives that reflect the beauty of Christ,
giving offerings to God joyfully and faithfully. We covenant to reach the nations by sharing the gospel with those around us, reaching out to the poor and the needy, praying for the cause of missions in the world, giving to the financial support of missions, being personally involved in missions as God leads and as we are able. And so on this final point, I want to challenge us. And I want to ask us three questions that arise from the amazing account in Acts chapter 8. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 8's account of Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was a deacon. Deacons, take note of this, that one of the truly great evangelistic encounters in the book of Acts involved a deacon. And it involved a deacon who was where he was because another deacon, Stephen, had just faithfully preached the gospel and been martyred for it. Acts 6 and 7 and 8 can then be said to be, in a very real sense, an account of brave deacons being who they're supposed to be. But more than that, brave Christians doing what they are supposed to do. So in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, we read the account of how God called a deacon in the early church named Philip to have an evangelistic moment, meaning a moment when he told someone about Jesus, and that person was a foreign man from Ethiopia who was a eunuch and a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. My first question I want to ask you is this: will you commit to allowing your calling as a witness to be greater than your comfort? Will you commit to allowing your calling as a witness to be greater than your comfort? We have already seen that in Acts 1:8, Christ at his ascension calls upon his followers, you and me, to be witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. And what I want to know is this: will you and I commit to allowing that calling to be witnesses to be greater than our comfort? In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we see the beginning of Philip's amazing encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. It begins with an angel coming to Philip. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he, Philip, rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So this guy is a member of the royal court of Ethiopia, and he is a man of some status because he is in charge of the royal treasure. But we see next that he was a God-fearing man. He wasn't a Christian, but he was what was called a God-fearer. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this man's looking. And I believe that everyone's looking, even those who say they're not. They're looking for ultimate meaning and reality. They're looking for God. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. By the way, I love how British people say that. It's so much better. It's the only single thing British people do that's better than us, but that's just kidding. But they say the prophet Isaiah. I love that. The prophet Isaiah. I'll never do it again. I just want it noted. But he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He's going back home. So this guy has come up to Jerusalem, probably because he has access to great wealth and probably with prior permission from the queen, he purchases a scroll containing the book of Isaiah, which would have been extremely expensive
at the time. That was not an easy thing to get. And he is going back and he is sitting in his chariot, and the angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, I want you to go to that guy. Let me ask you a question. The way you live your Christian life, the way you follow Jesus, the way you think about the world, the way you think about your responsibilities as a Christian, the way you ponder these things, is there even room for an encounter like that with God to happen? Have you ruled out from the get-go that tomorrow Christ Jesus may say to you, I want you to go over here because I need you to meet this person and tell him about me? I believe that most of us do not have these encounters, not because we don't think someone should do it, but because we've ruled out the possibility that we might be called to do it. You've got to first open your mind and heart to the possibility that God might say to you tomorrow, I need you to go over to Kroger, aisle 6, and just wait. I mean, I don't know. Would you do it? Would you go? But I also want us to notice that this calling is not only a calling to go to a place, it is a calling for him to leave a place. Where was the angel asking, or what place was the angel asking Philip to leave? Check this out. If you look back at verse 4 of Acts 8, you'll see the condition and the state that Philip was in. So back up before this calling. Now those who were scattered, the church was scattered as a result of the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution that it set in motion, which is fascinating. That means that even though the devil sought to deal the church a blow through the death of Stephen, all he did in scattering the church was spread the gospel further. The first geographical expansion of the gospel was a result of martyrdom, which is why Tertullian once said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, that the harder you hit the church, the more it grows. So they killed Stephen and the church scattered, but they scattered taking with them Jesus. So in verse 4, we get a look at what's happening with Philip. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word, you see? And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Check this out. Here's what I want you to get. When the angel asks Philip to go to a desert place to meet the treasurer of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, he calls Philip out of a position of ministerial comfort and success. Things, even in light of the persecution and the diaspora or the scattering of the church, were going pretty well, ministerially speaking, for Philip. Look, the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, which is the great envy of all preachers. For 2,000 years, the crowds, with one accord, paid attention. Weren't looking at their watches, weren't pretending they were looking at their Bible apps while really they were checking text, weren't talking to someone else saying, how long does your preacher preach over there? They weren't texting, they weren't playing whatever it is most of y'all play now, I can't remember the name of it. They were paying attention. They were watching. And when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So, verse 8, there was much joy in that city. Here's the deal. Philip, even with the trials of being scattered, was doing pretty good. Ministerially speaking, that's the gold standard right there. Everyone's happy, everyone's listening, God's moving, and the church is growing. That, despite what you might think, is the kind of sinister things preachers talk about when they go to Chili's. What would have to happen for everyone in the church to be happy and getting along, for everyone to be paying attention, for people to like the preacher, for God to be moving, for success to be happening? Philip had it. Things were going awesome. He was getting invited to speak to places. He was being put on committees. He was having job offers. People were happy. Philip was happy. He was checking his Guidestone retirement account. That was doing pretty good. He was probably married. Church sent him on vacation. Church bought him a Mercedes. Church. I just, it's Christmas. But everything that you think you want. I mean, it was like Joel Osteen without the heresy. I mean, just things are going. He looks good. He's got the hair, got the teeth, rocking and rolling, and God is moving. It's awesome. It is awesome. And then, on top of all that, an angel shows up. An angel. Philip's sitting in his study, just had a new box from Amazon come in. Just, that's my happy place. A box from Amazon comes in, you're just happy. Everything's going well. Some elderly lady just showed up and gave him a pie. I mean, just, it's what you want the ministry to be. And he's sitting there, and all the deacons showed up and say, "We just want to say that we love you," et cetera. I'll just stop. Anyway, so an angel shows up. I'm like, this is fantastic. On top of it all, an angel. And the angel says to Philip, "I need you to leave all this." Come again? "I need you to leave all this." Why? Because I want you to go to, quote, a desert place. What? I need you to go to a desert place. Why? Because there's one guy there from Ethiopia who needs to talk to you about the book of Isaiah. For the love of Pete. I mean, isn't it an amazing thing how God calls us out of our comfortable places? Please hear me. I'm not accusing Philip of compromise. God was with Philip. But things were going pretty good. I mean, First Baptist Samaria was rocking. And God says, "I want you to go to a desert place. And you're going to meet a guy there. And I just want you to talk to him. But I got a committee meeting. And we got a big worship service. And we got a potluck this Sunday. Forget your potluck, Philip. I want you to meet the Ethiopian. But why would you call me from this place of comfort to that place of uncertainty?" And notice this, that God calls Philip from a crowd to an individual. You ever grateful for the fact that God sees through the crowd to the individual, that he loves the person, that he sees you? I want you to go. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to us because it presents us with this question. Do you love the mission that God has given his church more than you love the comfort of the church? Say, "Well, I'm happy in my church life. I have my pew. I've sat here since 1924. I like it. I intend to be here till I die. When I die, I'm just going to die in the pew." Which raises an interesting question. Have you ever thought about the fact that if you were to just put a lid on a pew, it would make a great casket? I mean, seriously. Lid that bad boy off, hinge it, casket. Pews that do not lead to roads become caskets. And some of you are just hammering it in. "I'm happy here. I'm happy right here. I got my little place. Fantastic. It's even cushioned. Why don't you just sit there and do nothing? And one of these days you'll just keel over and we'll just take some wood and finish it off and drop you in the ground. And then you can be truly comfortable." Or you could open yourself up to the possibility that there is a great big world out there filled with men and women and boys and girls on chariots who need you to tell them about him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Man, I like my peace of mind. We all like peace of mind. I like comfort. We all like comfort. What are you going to do when God calls you? And the fact is, God's not calling a lot of us because we've ruled out the possibility of him doing so. The Bible says that when Jesus went back to his hometown, he could do no miracles because he could find no faith there. How many of you were here yesterday? I'm not trying to shame those of you who were not, but I'm just, how many of you were here? How many of you saw what happened yesterday? You see this? That doesn't have to be just Christmas. People flooding down to the aisle, people accepting Christ, people broken, people weeping, people recommitting, this church serving, numbers of you coming and serving and helping. I mean, yesterday is a little picture of what church could be. Don't you want that every day? What an amazing thing it is to be on mission for God for the sake of the gospel. Will you commit to allowing your calling as a witness to be greater than your comfort? Secondly, will you commit to allowing the seriousness of your calling as a witness to lead you to a sense of urgency in reaching the lost? Will you commit to allowing the seriousness of your calling as a witness to lead you to a sense of urgency in reaching the lost? What does Philip do? Philip, I need you to leave your success in Samaria. I want you to go to a desert place. I need you to meet this guy and tell him about Jesus. Watch, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Philip goes. He sees a chariot. So Philip ran to him. Church, the urgency of the church is in that verb. Philip runs. Why? Because this matters. It matters. This is life. This is death. This is eternity. Philip runs. The church at its best is a church that runs toward lostness. Because we believe the world desperately needs the gospel. When I read that, I thought about Luke 15. Remember this? Someone could produce a bottle of water. I don't even care if you've drunk out of it. Just throw it up here. Anyone got a half full bottle of water? Thank you. Do you know what I thought about when Philip runs? Remember this from Luke 15? Did he take a sip out of it? No? Thank you. Casey, could you open this for me? Would you? Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? I hate when people drink while on microphones. It always sounds like a horse pulling his hoof out of mud. Like, hear that? Luke 15, remember? The prodigal son leaves, goes to a foreign country, squanders everything he has in profligacy, loose living, bad living, starts eating with the pigs, living with the pigs, hits rock bottom. And then he goes home, says, it'd be better for me to be a slave in my father's house than to be here and be free. And then Jesus says in Luke 15, 20, and he, the prodigal son, arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran. You've heard sermons on this. Middle Eastern patriarchs did not run in public. It'd be like seeing the Queen of England playing kickball. I mean, all of you'd be like, what's happening here? They didn't run. They had a position of dignity, decorum. But his father ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's the urgency of good news. That's the urgency of the gospel. I ran into a guy this week I had never met. And he came up to me and he said, I think you taught a class that I was in once. I said, did I? And we started talking. And he said, I wasn't even in the class. I saw a video of the class. And he said, you said something, which wasn't me. It was Carl F.H. Henry, the late theologian. And he said, it has not allowed me to sleep since I've heard it. And it was, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And I said, yeah, I would love to take credit for that, but that's Carl Henry said that. He said, well, man, I just keep thinking about that. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. You know how it gets there in time? We run with it. We run with it. We run into darkness. We run towards the lost. We move toward them. Don't sit in your half-finished casket while they are actually dead out there. What good is a church that doesn't lead to a road? Matthew 28, we see the word again after the resurrection of Jesus. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Matthew says, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Do you have a strolling or running walk with Jesus? Well, that's a hard question, isn't it? Does the gospel burn within you to such an extent that you run with it? How do I know? You know it when you see it. And you know it when you do it. You know if you care that people are dying without Jesus. You know that. You can answer that. Youth, you can answer that. Do you care? I mean, I think this church is filled with amazing people who run into darkness with the gospel in ways that put me and most of us absolutely to shame. It is awesome to see someone with a sense of urgency about the gospel. Philip runs to join the chariot. You know what happens, by the way, when you don't run with the gospel? You stroll. And you know what happens when you stroll? You begin to look around because you have time. And you know what you begin to notice when you start looking around because you have no urgency and you're strolling? You begin to notice the carpet. And you know what happens with other people who are strolling because they have no sense of mission? They're looking at the carpet. And you know what they start doing? They start talking about carpet or paint. And you know what they start doing? They start disagreeing. And then you know what happens? They get the other people who aren't doing jack to enter into the argument and start disagreeing with them. Then you know what happens? They begin to distract the church. Then you know what happens? The church splits. Then you know what happens? We retroactively dare to put the name of Jesus over our own petty narcissism that rises in the void where mission should be taking place. And we dare to say, quote, God led us to do this. You show me a church that divides over stupid stuff, and I'll show you a church where there is no urgency for the gospel. How do you give a rip about carpet when your neighbor's going to hell? How do you care? I hear stuff all the time. I think, why do you care? You know what I think about the carpet? I mean, thank God this isn't happening in here. I mean, there's no carpet, anti-carpet, pro-carpet, blue carpet, anti-blue carpet, red carpet party. I don't know. If you're part of that, shame on you. Love and mercy. That's just a rebuke just in case. But here's what a lot of us think. Before we do that nonsense, let's just rip all the carpet out and have no carpet. I mean, before a church divides over a building, let's just burn the building down. A church on mission in the ashes of the edifice that used to distract them is a church more pleasing to God than a comfortable, quasi-entombed congregation in a church that has become an idol. I couldn't repeat that if I tried, but it's true. You got any urgency about you? What do you care about? I care that the sermon's this length. Well, good for you. I do too. I don't know how to get it there. I'm trying my best. I care that the music's this way. That's subjective. You know how many opinions on music we have in here? As many as there are people. Well, I like this music. You know what I like? Gregorian chant and candles. It ain't ever happening here. Say, why can't I be happy unless I can talk Casey into Gregorian chant and robes, walk around pounding himself in the head with a board or something like a Monty Python? That's not happening. But you know what I love? I love that folks who feel differently about music feel the same about Jesus. That's where church happens. Church happens when you set aside your opinions about stuff that doesn't matter and get back to it. Third question. This is the long one. It's the final question. And it's the last of the sermon series, so I'm going to make it count. This question is going to take 62 minutes. Will you commit to becoming serious enough apprentices of Jesus and students of the Word that you can have meaningful conversations with the lost about Jesus? Will you commit to becoming serious enough apprentices, disciples of Jesus, and students of His Word, the Bible, that you can have meaningful conversations with the lost about Jesus? Watch what happens. God says, go to that road. He goes to the road. Go to that chariot. He runs to the chariot. Now watch. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, I mean, this is just amazing. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked the eunuch that. And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I could not resist. Let me see. And he said, man, there will be emails. I know. Look, I know. I know. I apologize. Some of you are thinking, what's going on? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Please don't. I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. This is a very immature. It's pretty good, Stan. So he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Do you know what you're reading? How can I unless someone guides me? By the way, there's about four sermons in that. How can I know what the scriptures say unless someone helps me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know how this happened with Philip? Because Philip was willing to go. Now the passage, quickly. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. He's quoting Isaiah. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, I mean, this is just everyone's dream evangelistic moment. Guy reading the Bible, serves it up at the net. Watch this. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? This is fantastic. Then Philip opened his mouth. Watch. And beginning with this scripture, what the guy was reading, he told him the good news about Jesus. And what I want to know is this. Is your commitment to Jesus and His Word enough that verse 35 could be said about you? I mean, are you in the scriptures enough to where verse 35 could be said about you? Can you sit down on an airplane and someone opens a Bible and says, man, I'm reading this, but I don't get it. Well, who's he talking about? Who was silent before his accusers? Like a sheep to the slaughter. Who is it? Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah? It's a perfectly reasonable question. Is he talking about himself? What's he talking about? Can you step into that moment? Now, if you're here and you say, I can't step into that moment. I ain't no preacher. Stop it. Stop it. Stop. Just stop. We have bookstores and apps and websites that just pour the scriptures over us. We are the one generation who has no excuse to not be ready for verse 35. The only way we're not ready for verse 35 is because of our own confounded laziness. Well, I ain't no seminary. Hang seminary. You don't need seminary. You come out of seminary knowing less about it. You know big words about it, but you know less of it half the time. Do you know the scriptures
Are you working at knowing the scriptures? If you go to a restaurant tomorrow and the waitress comes up to you and says, I'm sorry, this is crazy, but I was just thinking about something I read this morning. Do you know what this verse means? Are you ready for that? This whole scene isn't happening with us because God knows that most of us are not prepared to give the answer. Why? It's not because we're not bright people. It's because we're distracted. We're so distracted. If you know more about Kim Kardashian than Philip, may God have mercy on you. If you know more about the hogs than you know about the cross, may God have mercy on you. Our distractions are keeping us from these moments. Watch this. Transition, guys. Watch this. Jaden, watch this. Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He's ready. He's accepted Christ. You know why? Because Philip followed Jesus. He was able to step into the moment and tell him. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Awesome. Awesome. And when they came up, check this out, this is just wild. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. There it is, the great moment. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You know what he did? He did what he had already been doing. You know why? Because it's who he was. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to that? Will you commit to opening your heart and mind to the possibility that God may want to do that with you Wednesday at 2:15 in the afternoon? And then, once you've committed to that, will you ask God to make it happen? What if we all pleaded with God, give us a Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch moment? God, give us that moment. Give it to us. Hey, listen to me. Look at me. That pew can become a casket. Or that pew can help equip you to go to that road out there and then to your business or school or home and have moments like that. The reaching of the nations begins with one guy in a chariot and a follower of Jesus who's willing to do whatever he asks. So that's my invitation. Pretty simple. Will you say yes? Will you just come and say, I don't know how, but yeah. Yeah. Will you commit to studying the scriptures? When we went to Rooted, guys, when we went to Rooted, we challenged the youth for the year 2019 to read the New Testament through every month for 12 months. I'm going to do it. I hope you guys are going to do it. Next week, I'm going to have in the bulletin that little reading plan, and I'm going to challenge us. We have got to be mightier in the scriptures so that we can be better prepared for moments like this. And God will bless us. He is blessing us. And God will move. And we'll see unbelievable things happen. You know what? I like all of you. I just do. Ronnie and I were talking this morning briefly, and we were talking about how good God has been to us. And that includes the last almost 8 years here in a few weeks for us. Because it is an awesome thing to be a part of a church that wants to see God do something.
I'm proud of all of you. But think of how much more we could do if we were to commit ourselves and be ready. Father,